Greetings to you all, and thank you for the opportunity to bring the word to you. It's not one of those opportunities you want. Pray that Pastor Rick is in good health soon, but it's an honor to be able to share God's word with you. I feel like I saw some of you just recently because we had an event yesterday at our church that brought a few of you by, so good to see some of you again. Well, I wanted to start out by calling your mind what may be a common angst for some of you. That is those family members and friends and people you know who claim Christ, but boy, it's sure hard to tell. And I appreciate hearing the testimonies just now because you have to think about that as you start discerning, you know, am I in Christ, and then presenting yourself to a congregation. So thank you for those. You may have those family and friends that, boy, you wish with all your might that they would be true Christians. They say they're Christians, but what actually shows in their lives? And you may have even asked that about yourself at times. Well, I mean, I've been to church for a while. I'm around Christian things, but you look at your life and you say, is this what vibrant, growing Christianity is like? I think one of the ways that we start to discern what that true Christianity is just with the idea of discipleship. You know, the Lord didn't say, go make converts, go put your name on a card, go put enough money in the offering plate. The Lord calls us to discipleship. And so let's just define what a disciple is. I found this from a seminary, their trove of different articles. It said, a disciple is a man or woman who is a new creation in Christ that no longer lives for self, but who's believed on Christ for the forgiveness of sins and lives to learn, follow, and imitate Christ in all areas of life. Well, they've repented of their sin and they're following Christ, right? They're learning, they're constantly growing, their life is one of forward progress. That's what the Christian life is about. And I'm not trying to describe the attitude of someone who's a Christian, who's also at some next level of maturity, who's on some higher tier. That is the basis of getting into the Christian life, is repenting and following Christ. That is the entry level. That is the foundation of everything that gets lived out for us. And that starts to answer the question of, how do I figure out some of these folks who make a profession of faith, but there's not much more to go with it? Some of these folks who maybe have confusing signs both ways, or maybe some of the confusion in your own heart. And to talk about the heart of discipleship, really the heart that's in a disciple, well, we're going to turn to Proverbs 19 and just go in a minute to verse 25. But I need to prepare you to appreciate the book of Proverbs. I had a friend once who lived on the West Coast, and he was describing his taste for fish, and he just came to tell me, hey, you know, some of the fish I like, it's an acquired taste. And, you know, for the Word of God, I think part of acquiring the taste is just having the Spirit in us, because God draws us to love His Word. But I think there's a special acquired taste for Proverbs, because you have to come to appreciate what it is. Proverbs is deep wisdom in compact form. And while we use the word Proverbs in other realms of life, lowercase p, we're not talking in this book about just country wisdom, folksy sayings, bumper sticker theology. We're talking about some incredibly dense and interconnected truths that go through all of Scripture. The goal of the book of Proverbs is to supercharge a believer's life with the knowledge, the glory, the wisdom of God coming to guide us. And so it references everything from justice to providence, marriage, friendship, grace, hope, money, conflict, death. And all of these topics don't just belong in Proverbs, but to the rest of Scripture. So we will find interconnections. We will find the depth of truth that all of Scripture gives that are then just compacted into these short phrases. And even though Solomon and the other writers didn't know the specifics of Christ's work and the church age, they actually set the stage. They beg the question about Christ's fulfillment and redeeming work. So I hope you will hear this passage as the wisdom of God that leads us to fear him in all of life. I'll read, and my apologies, this is New American Standard. We're not too far off of the ESV that you all are so accustomed to here. Proverbs 19:25 says, "Strike a scoffer, and the naive may become shrewd. But reprove one who has understanding, and he will gain knowledge." Now, in this one passage, we said there's a lot packed in here. You'll find the doctrine of depravity. You'll find wisdom. You'll find justice. You'll find revelation, spiritual growth, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the perseverance of the saints. There is a lot in what, by my count, is 20 English words. But the heart of discipleship that you will find here, that we'll talk about today, is simply receiving Christ's instruction by faith. That is to say, the heart of discipleship is being taught by the Master. Now, you might notice, but Proverbs has characters. Proverbs has people in here. They have these exaggerated features, kind of like a sitcom almost. You've got these three characters that are listed in our passage. You've got the scoffer, the simple-minded or the naive, and you've got the one who has understanding. And in a few minutes, we'll go through these characters, and I hope your question in your own soul is, which one marks me? Which one of these am I the most like? For the sake of memory, we'll call them the scoffer, the simple-minded, and the sanctified. And let's turn to the scoffer first. This man is a mocker. He looks at others with contempt. He doesn't want to be taught anything. He can figure it out himself. Thank you very much. That is the proverbial scoffer. And what he does in this verse is we actually find him in the middle of his story because he's scoffed at something already, and now he's about to get punished for it. And that's where we pick up when it says that the scoffer is being struck. Now, let's talk a little bit about his scoffing before we go on to paint this picture. The scoffer can take many forms. If you were to look in Proverbs 9, 7, and 8, it says that he who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself. A man who doesn't love correction. He who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. Do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. So a scoffer hates instruction. Now maybe he makes it look like he's searching for wisdom. Maybe he makes it seem that he's interested somehow in what the Lord has to say. But we're warned elsewhere in Proverbs in 14:6 that a scoffer seeks wisdom but finds none. But knowledge is easy to one who has understanding. This scoffer has somehow closed himself off from actually receiving true wisdom. Why? Because he doesn't need to change. He doesn't need to grow. He doesn't need to learn. He doesn't need anything that could be offered to him. He's fine just as he is. And so not only does he put up a wall, but he then mocks at those who would bring him true wisdom. I'll just mention one or two notable scoffers or mockers in the Bible. Do you remember King Ahab with Elijah? You know, sometimes we fall to the temptation to mockingly characterize those that we don't like. And Ahab did this. You remember Elijah had been kept hidden from the king. The drought had gone on for a long time. And then in 1 Kings 18, Elijah makes himself known to Ahab. And it says, when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is this you, you troubler of Israel?" his kingdom's feeling the drought, 3 years of no rain. And he says, you're the guy who did it. And you know, Elijah, informed by the wisdom of God, turns and responds to him, I have not troubled you. I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and you have followed the Baals. See, he didn't want to hear, oh, maybe something about me needs to change. Maybe I need instruction. But whoever's pointing out the consequences to me, it's probably their fault. Or consider the Pharisees. Luke 16:14 says the Pharisees were lovers of money. And they were listening to Christ's teaching that had rebuked them, and they were scoffing at him. They wanted to protect something precious about their lives that closed them off from the Savior, and so they mocked him and kept him at a distance. And we're instructed about mocking that would come in the last days, mocking that would rise up against the knowledge of God. Jude warns us in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. And 2 Timothy tells us that they're going to go from bad to worse in 2 Timothy 3. And so we know that mocking is a common response to God's word. We see all around us the rejection of Christ's word. We see those who just clearly don't want it. But we of all people should know the opposite of it, because we've come to be born again by the living and abiding Word of God. We should know what zeal for His commandments looks like. We should know that Satan's scheming will try and give us a distaste for the words of God. But what's especially sad is that a mocker cannot turn to Christ in their current state. There is no way that a mocker can maintain his self-sufficient, closed-off posture to the Lord and somehow receive the gift of faith in the Lord. And in fact, even when a mocker, a scoffer, does what happens in our passage today, when they start to receive the earthly consequences of their sin, they will not turn. So here's the scoffer's portion of our verse. Strike a scoffer. See, there's no learning involved. There's no growth. If you like reading books or watching plays or whatnot, there's no depth to this character. He's just a flat character. He does evil, he gets punished for it. He does evil, he gets punished for it. That's what he does. So here he's being struck for his wickedness. And he is receiving the punishment for his sin. Now, I want to speak a word of application at this point, and then we'll move on to our next person. You know what it's like to be bothered in your conscience, don't you? We all have that gift of God, that conscience working inside of us, warning us of wrong, affirming what is right. We all know what it's like to be confronted, maybe within, by that conscience, maybe from without, by a loving friend. And we're not just talking about procedural fouls, stepping ahead of someone in line accidentally, choosing the wrong tax form off of the many that we have to choose from, but we're talking truly committing evil, choosing something that displeases the Lord. Heed the warning. Don't fold the hands. Don't cross the arms. Don't say, no, you know, you don't have anything to say to me. But the Lord's will, when our sin is brought to light and challenged, that we not make it a matter of coming to blows, the worst consequences for our sin, but that we soften our heart, that we seek Christ's forgiveness, that we recognize, as David tells us in Psalm 51:4, that our sin is against God and Him supremely, and to seek to repent quickly of it. And in fact, even for those here who have not trusted Christ, that offer is still good to you. That call, turn, stop stiffening your resolve against the Lord, but humble yourself and receive His cleansing in faith. And your date with the blows, not of an earthly government, but of the heavenly one, is coming. And It's the Lord's call to you. Come and repent. Come and be cleansed. Come and do not receive that unbearable punishment. For the scoffer, he continues. He holds his head high, and he is to receive his blows. But look here to the simple-minded next. It says that the simple-minded, the naive, the gullible, the vacillating man is the one who can be swayed by those around him. And this naive man is going to watch the scoffer, and something's going to happen to him. This gullible man, this naive man, he can be swayed by whomever he's around. You know, he's with the wrong crowd. He's jumping in with what they're doing. He's around pious people, and all of a sudden he's getting a little more proper, a little more reserved. He can be swayed. And don't get me wrong, it's good to be influenced by the people around us, but influenced in truth, not merely in social pressure. Influenced for what the Lord would have us, not merely for the man-pleasing of whoever is around us. And so the simple-minded here, he goes partway, but not the whole way toward what the Lord is trying to tell us. He doesn't come to love instruction. He doesn't come to take hold of these good teachings that are given from Scripture by father and mother and others in life. He doesn't have discernment. He doesn't love instruction. But he sees, hey, I didn't like the blows that scoffer got. I don't want those for me. Now, we need to talk about why his attitude falls short and how to receive the warning about this attitude for ourselves. The naive today would be trumpeted as being open-minded, flexible, balanced. Someone who can give a little this way and give a little that way. Now, balance sometimes it can be used rightly to align with the truth, right? We understand that God has a mysterious sovereignty, a hidden plan over all things that even uses evil for his good purposes. And we balance that with the knowledge that, hey, God's revealed will for me is I need to follow him. I need to obey. And we say, well, you know, sometimes there will be some mystery. Why did you allow that evil to happen when it's so clearly your goodwill that this would happen? Well, we understand there's a balance there. We understand that there are non-moral ways of being neutral or open-minded. Hey, do you want pizza or a burger tonight? Whatever you want. I don't know. So go many prolonged conversations. But when God calls us to take sides on the basis of truth, there can be no neutrality. There can be no, well, let's balance that out with what I want. No. No, that's what the Lord says. That's his will. And in fact, a false sense of neutrality has been tripping us up ever since the garden. God said this. Has God really said? Well, I don't know. Let me think about that. He said this shouldn't be yours, but I say it should. Well, let me think. Which of those do I want more? And as soon as Eve and then Adam allowed some thought that, well, let me take what God says and weigh it in the balance. No, that's your Lord. He's not to be compared with all others. That's your Lord. And so when we take the clear principles of God and all of a sudden sell our integrity in the financial and business realm, we compromise on our friendships, we let in some dating prospect we shouldn't be considering, we begin to enjoy entertainment that just leads us lower and lower into the filth of this world, we do that just because we say, well, you know, I'm going to balance out one principle, and I'm going to be open-minded, I'm going to try this. Well, all of a sudden, we've been swayed by maybe some friends, maybe some advertising, maybe the lusts of our heart to then swing away from good character just because of being simple-minded, of allowing something in that should never have come close to our heart. And the simple-minded is the quickly persuaded one who can easily be prey for scheming sinners. And the simple-minded is also the one who will need to bear some responsibility for themselves. You think simple-minded, and you think this is the person just being influenced, but the simple-minded also go and influence others. In fact, the seducing adulteress is called naive in Proverbs 9:13. So she's not devoid of moral responsibility, and neither is anyone else who engages in this kind of failure. And maybe you can see yourself as being somehow in this category. You're young. You're young in the faith. You've not applied yourself to the discernment that comes from studying and applying God's word. Maybe whether it's young or old, you feel the pressure of your peers to influence you, to go with the flow and to follow the worldly norm instead of God's will. But this call, the opposite of a naive, is a discerning man. This is a call to grow in discernment. Spend your time with the wise. Listen to the voice of God's instruction and short-circuit some of the simple-minded wavering in your life. Well, let's just learn what Proverbs 19:25 has to say about this simple-minded man. If he watches the punishment of the scoffer, something good might come of it. What's that good? It's that he becomes shrewd. Maybe this scoffer has been taken to task with a public flogging. Maybe he's been publicly humiliated. Somehow the simple-minded finds out, says, I don't want that. So I'm going to take steps to not do the extremely bad thing that whatever this hard-hearted scoffer has done. I'm going to keep myself away from some trouble. But the fact of the matter is, it says he may become shrewd. He may learn something. This English word reflects the Hebrew grammar well. There's some tentativeness here. And it's also not even sure that he's going to learn a lesson, because being shrewd is not the same as wise. Being shrewd is not the same as being wise. We all have seen the idea of a lab rat running through a little course in the lab. They hit different stimuli. Bzz, don't go that way. He goes the other way. Well, David even warns us of this, right? Psalm 32, don't be like the mule who's led with bit and bridle. Don't be led by consequences. Be led by teaching. Be led by the Lord. And so we're warned, don't be like this simple-minded and just say, oh, I'll learn by consequences. I won't go where the worst trouble is for me. I'll stay back from some of the heat of judgment, even if I still do have my own way. But instead, we're instructed to be like the sanctified. That is the second half of Proverbs 19:25. Reprove one who has understanding, and he will gain knowledge. We see three things that change in this verse: the learner, the method, and the outcome. The learner changes. The learner is now a man of understanding. Instead of trying to beat sense into the head of the scoffer or shouting over the bad influences to try and reach the ears of the gullible, we are now actually speaking to someone who wants to walk in wisdom. What a change. What a refreshing change. This understanding man is the one that Proverbs 1:5 speaks to when he says that it speaks the wisdom of the book of Proverbs so that the wise man will hear and increase in learning, and that a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. He is wise enough to know he still needs more wisdom. Now, we go on to the method that changes, because you see, we don't need the coercive power of government bringing the punishment on the scoffer. We don't need the naive to have to watch it and somehow avoid it. But this guy, instead of needing physical pain, humbles himself under instruction. He's listening to teaching, not hard consequences. He's not enrolled in the school of hard knocks. He's enrolled in the school of wisdom. Now, notice, this man still does need to be reproved. He still needs to grow. There are things that still need to be altered about his life. He's pressing on toward the goal of the upward call in Christ Jesus. He's being reproved as a wise man, and he loves the one reproving him and the reproof. Because a wise man is ready to hear truth, even if it exposes him. That has to be the test for us, right? If we receive wisdom, if it exposes something deficient in us, did we act like a wise man? Did we receive that wisdom? But not just the learner has changed, not just the method, but the outcome. Because this wise man actually gains knowledge. The scoffer gains pain. The naive is at least out of trouble for today. But the wise man, the sanctified, actually gets more insight about who God is and how to live well in his world. Knowledge forms the basis of wisdom. And that's why we teach doctrine. Because if you learn doctrine, then you come to know who God is, who you are, what his world is, and you learn how to live rightly in it. And if you learn who God is and how he has made this world, you have the fundamentals for good living. And this knowledge is not merely fundamental for external life, but for his internal life as well. Because Proverbs 12:1 says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. That's our righteous guy, right? So knowledge is a key building block for the inner life. And then it also goes on to say that he's the one who has understanding and he's the one who gains knowledge. Both of those terms come from the root word discernment. He's able to discern what is true knowledge. He's able to discern his wise way. He's not counting on his friends to push him into it. He's not counting on his consequences to push him into it. He's counting on the Lord to lead him into it. Lord, lead me with your instruction. Teach me how to be wiser still. Before we wrap up, I want to offer what I think is one of the most hope-filled passages in Proverbs. Because for most of Proverbs, we see these broad brush caricatures of the people here. Oh man, I feel quite a lot like the fool today. I've been pretty naive. I've been pretty simple-minded. I have failed the Lord in so many ways. And here's this other category, the wise. How do I get there? I want to ask you to turn to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs 2 gives some of the most hope-filled verses here. It is the on-ramp of wisdom. It is the call to instruct us for how we can go from being the mocker, the naive, to then being this person who follows the Lord. Proverbs 2, 1 through 5. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. If you cry for discernment, lift your voice for silver. If you seek her, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. If you want to be on a treasure hunt for how to live well, if you want to find the great delights of living in a way that's approved in God's sight, then come and plead with God. Lord, show me a different way to live. Teach me the wisdom from your word. Or as Psalm 119, verse 130 and 131 says, the unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth wide and panted, for I longed for your commandments. And the eager hope of the person who comes to God and says, teach me, I humble myself, I repent of my sin, I want your cleansing, I want your grace, and I want you to direct my life, Lord. That person will not be disappointed. That person will find treasure. And whether that's because you are not a believer or you realize you've been living apart from God's direction for you, you haven't seen yourself as a disciple, as a follower, as someone who would submit, this grace is for you. I'll speak to those who have been angsting over the family member or the friend who wants to use the label Christian but doesn't show signs. Feed them from God's word. Offer them the authoritative instruction of our master and see what they do with it. And encourage them that their life, if they are a Christian, is one who follows, one who obeys all authority that's been given in heaven and on earth to our Lord Jesus Christ, hears his voice and obeys it. One who does what Proverbs says is the chief mark of a believer. You look through Proverbs, you'll find the most repeated mark of a believer is one who heeds the word of God, one who heeds instruction. And children, I will point to you and say, you have the tender consciences of young age, and you receive instruction from those who faithfully give it in the church and in the home. This is your chance to not be a fool, to not be hardened by your sin, but instead to submit to the gracious instruction of the Lord. And praise God, you have this church where not only do you hear it in the families, but you hear it in your fellowship. May it be that God proves you not to be the scoffer, not to be the simple-minded, but to be ever more sanctified as God's word and the instruction that might personally reprove you, but also leads you in the path of life, is effective in your soul. Let me pray for you. Our Lord, I pray not just for this congregation, but myself as well, knowing that we are ever called to heed the voice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, would you make your words precious to us? Would you help us to stop resisting where our own notions and autonomy, our own lusts, and our own proud self-exaltation have hindered us from truly giving heed to your word? And Lord, would you bless us so that as we treasure what you've given us, we find the knowledge of God, we grow closer to you, and we are led in the great wisdom that you've given us so that we would live well for the glory of our Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen.